Thank you, Hagers. It's wonderful having so many families that serve together in so many different ways, and we're sure blessed to have such musical talent in our church that loves the Lord and wants to honor Him on a day like today. So let's take a moment here. I want to just reflect a little bit as we consider and begin to move into our time of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 11, it's going to have a few things of reflection here as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's table. So I'll tell you what, let's pray. We want to pray for those little ones as they go out to children's church as well. Father, thank you for your word and for your people and for the blessing of fellowship, for those things that are needful for us, and you understand and know our needs. And as we gather together and encourage one another and give you thanks and put our focus upon you, Lord, the things of earth grow strangely dim as we look into the eyes, into the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's necessary for us not just to come to a social gathering, but Lord, it's needful for us as your people to be in your presence. And we, Lord, need you this morning. And so we thank you that in the provision of Christ and his salvation, that the Holy Spirit has been given, and there's a real, genuine fellowship and relationship that we have with you in these moments, these precious moments of worship. And we thank you for it. We pray for those little ones that just walked out the door, Lord, that they might go with their teachers and that you would equip them with your word, and that the truth of your gospel would be passed on them, and they would be mighty in spirit as they grow in your grace. And we thank you for all of your goodness and all of your blessings that we enjoy as your children, as your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at John chapter 11. It's going to take you right into the middle of a situation in Jesus' life. Lazarus has just died. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus actually said that he delayed his coming when Lazarus was sick. Jesus had healed many sick people, but Lazarus got sick and he died, and Jesus delayed his time of coming for a special reason. But if we look in verse 21 there in your Bibles there, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and verse 21. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." A theme that runs through Scripture is that there will be a resurrection, that this life is not all that there is, but that there will be a resurrection. And so Jesus said, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha thought probably what we would think in that situation. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Martha's response in verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So she's looking at the Messiah here. And the Messiah, as you know, takes action and calls Lazarus up from the grave. Now, this is more resuscitation than resurrection. Lazarus is not resurrected in his final eternal body at that point. In fact, at Jesus Christ's resurrection, his body, he was the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the first one to receive as the offspring of David, as the Son of Man, the first one to receive a resurrection body. And he is there in heaven for us interceding this very morning for your sins and for my sins, that we can stand here without guilt, holy, before a holy and righteous God. God has made that provision through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But I want to reflect this morning upon the living and the dead. It's important for us to think in terms of what is life and what is death. And Jesus certainly defines some things here in regard to resurrection and regard to life and death. But we're looking at two different people. One, Lazarus, who is in the grave, and one, Martha, who is there standing, living, alive, in the flesh, speaking with our Lord Jesus at the time. And as we consider those things, Lazarus, being physically dead, will be resurrected. The Scripture teaches us that those who are physically dead will be resurrected. The Scripture also teaches us that those who are living, and what Jesus is saying to Mary, or to Martha here, is that those living believers, and let's look at verse 25 again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." That would be Lazarus' situation, wouldn't it? Lazarus, who believes in me, even though he dies physically, he shall live. But notice what he says in verse 26, "And everyone who is alive," or everyone who lives and believes in me, "shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so what's he speaking of here? To Martha, a living believer, he is saying, you will not, and it's interesting how the Greek text actually reads here, because we translate it never, but it actually says, will not die eternally. Okay? That's the gist. That's the idea. Those who are alive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will never die, will live eternally. And those who are dead, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, will most certainly be raised up to live again, be resurrected from the grave. So what we're looking at, and if you have your notes there, you can jot a couple of these things down, but there are two deaths that took place at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden and rebelled against God, there were two things that happened. One is that they died spiritually, and they died spiritually immediately. When they committed sin, they were separated from God. There was a spiritual death that took place. And so while they were standing there physically alive, they were spiritually dead. Physically alive and spiritually dead. Immediately, there was spiritual death with sin. And that's the way it is with us as well. There's separation from God still today. When we commit sin, it separates us from a holy God. Even though we've been made spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, there's a certain death that takes place, a certain separation. The basic definition of the word death means separation. But also, for Adam and Eve, it meant that they would die physically. So what God said that sin would cause, death, was true on two counts or in two facets. One, they immediately died spiritually. Two, there was a delayed physical death, right? Adam and Eve were going to go to the grave. Adam, who had been created out of the dust of the ground, was going to return. And so today, probably this very day, there are funerals taking place. And there are those that are taking the dust of the ground and putting it over the casket and saying the words, "From dust you came and from dust you shall return." Physical death is a reality for us all. We don't know the time and the place. God has numbered our days. But everyone here, barring the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his second coming, at the rapture of the church, everyone here will face death at an unknown time usually. We don't know exactly when that's going to come, but we know it is a certainty. Delayed physical death is reality for us, but also spiritual death. And so there are not only two deaths at the fall, but there are also two phases of eternal life. In the same way that there's immediate spiritual death and delayed physical death, because of the sin in the life that Jesus Christ has given us, when one receives the gospel, there is immediate spiritual life. When you trust in Jesus Christ, in this verse where he says, "For everyone who lives and believes in me," and as you look through the Gospel of John and through the Scripture, you'll find this recurring theme that to believe in Jesus Christ means to have immediate spiritual life, to be brought out of that spiritual death into spiritual life, to be born again, as we say, or to be have experienced rebirth, where those who were spiritually and previously dead spiritually are now spiritually alive and given the free gift that comes in Jesus Christ, eternal life. You see, for the Scripture tells us that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus said, the one who is alive and believes in me has eternal life. They're spiritually, immediately given eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this morning, according to the authority of God's Word, He has given to you, as believers in Jesus Christ, eternal life. You enjoy that. And we should be enjoying that this moment with great joy, with thanksgiving in our hearts, with the blessings that God's Word has declared, that we have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Everything has been supplied to you spiritually, made spiritually alive, a heavenly bank account from which to draw God's grace, a constant and continuous drawing of God's grace in times of physical pain, in times of mental anguish, in times of struggle, in times of blessing, the life that comes in Jesus Christ. But not only is there immediate spiritual life, there is a delayed physical resurrection for us, a promise that Jesus Christ has given that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins should be made alive and be raised up with Jesus Christ. He is the proof that God's power is sufficient to conquer not only the problem of sin, but the problem of the consequences of sin, which is death. He has conquered the grave, and we celebrate it this morning. Your body, in your notes there, it says that your body can be physically alive and spiritually one of two things here, right? It can be spiritually dead. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead, we were formerly dead in our trespasses and sin. Is this not true? And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. Now, these are alive people that are dead. You understand what I'm saying? We're dealing with the living and the dead here, and there are alive people, people that are physically alive, that are spiritually dead. Dead in their trespasses and their sins, separated from God, no relationship with their Creator, without hope in this world, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are those who are dead. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that the poison of the asp is in our lips. We lie, we manipulate, we are selfish, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, the Scripture says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us could not manage or reach the standard of God's holiness. It was impossible for us to make up in for the bad things that we had done with good things that we might do and attain eternal life. Therefore, because the wages of our sin was death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God did for us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, what we could not do for ourselves. It's what we celebrate this morning. It's what puts a smile on our face. It's what resurrection is all about. That death has no victory over you. Death has no victory over God's people. The power of sin has been broken. Our guilt is gone. I stand here innocent before God and before you, not because I did certain things that attained God's favor or won my or earned my salvation in any way. I stand here innocent before God and before His people because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on my behalf. His death on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for all of the sins that I have committed, that I am committing, and that I will commit in the future. Jesus Christ paid it all. His death on the cross of Calvary is sufficient for your sins. And we celebrate it this morning. We celebrate the reality that whereas we were spiritually dead, though we were physically alive, we can now be spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, in verses 4 through 6, says that God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God made you alive, spiritually alive through Jesus Christ. God raised you up. And the Scripture says that you are seated. We are seated by law and by forensics. We have been seated in Christ Jesus already. He's resurrected, you're resurrected. He's seated in heaven, you're seated and positioned in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's spiritual life. And that's the reality of the truth that is declared of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Turn over to John chapter 5 in verse 24 first. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, I'm in the wrong chapter here, sorry about that. I'll get it together here in a moment. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." So the one who hears his word and believes. John chapter 6 and verse 40 says, Jesus Christ said, "My Father, this is the will of my Father, that he that beholds the Son and believes in him may have," present tense, "eternal life," spiritually made alive. And then Jesus said, "And behold, I will raise him up. I myself will raise him up on the last day." Two facets of it. There's two facets there. But those who are physically alive but spiritually dead may be spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Your body not only can be physically alive and spiritually dead, but your body can be physically dead and yet resurrected to life, eternal life, physical, eternal life. John 5, in the same chapter, verses 28-29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good works to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." Okay, so John 5:28 tells us that there's a resurrection to life, that there is eternal life. It tells us as well that there is what Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 speaks of as the second death. There is a second death. Your body can be physically dead and yet resurrected to a second death. And let's turn there briefly to Revelation chapter 20. It says, "I saw," in verse 11, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, and that which was in it, and the death and Hades gave up their dead, which were in them, and they were judged, and every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, there is a second death in which those who are physically dead at the white throne judgment will be raised up, and those who are without Christ, without eternal life, will be cast into a place called the lake of fire. The scripture defines this as the second death. Verse 8 of chapter 21 says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There is a death that occurs in which there is a resurrected body. That resurrected body is either resurrected to eternal life, the resurrection of life, or the scripture teaches that it is resurrected to a second death, that separation from God that is in the lake of fire. It's not a pleasant place, but it's the gravity of the gospel that we have been given. It's the gravity of the work of Christ and what he has done that we celebrate here this morning that we need to consider as God's people. It's the reality that if someone does not hear, if we are not quick to speak the truth of the gospel, as many of you have this week, and take those opportunities, that there will be a time of accounting before Almighty God. And so there's a gravity in which of the truth and the message that we hold this morning. One of my favorite illustrations is from the story of Lazarus. I'm sure some preacher made it up. It is said that Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, often he couldn't quit laughing. He was known for laughing. He laughed at everything. He laughed at life. He enjoyed life to the max and had tremendous joy. And as you are probably aware, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, it says that the Pharisees took counsel as to how the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so the story goes that the Pharisees got their Sanhedrin, they got these soldiers together, and they sent them out to kill Lazarus. And they came up, they rode up on their horses and with all of their armor on, and they said, "Lazarus, come down." And Lazarus laughed at them. Okay? And so they were taken aback. And so they went back and they spoke with the council, the Sanhedrin. They said, "Well, he laughed at us." And so they took counsel and sent him back again. And again, Lazarus laughed at them. You see, Lazarus had no fear of death. We celebrate what we sang about this morning. There's no fear of guilt before God now. There's no fear of death because of Christ's resurrection this morning. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have salvation in him. So I'm going to ask Steve to come. We want to take a time now and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so he's going to take over at this point to as we celebrate together.